When Moses brought the children of Israel from slavery to freedom, he died with the promised land right on the horizon. It would fall to Joshua to lead his people into the promised land, and he spent decades conquering, consolidating, and making a homeland for Israel. When he reached 110 years of age, though, he realized his end was near. And so he gathered the leaders of the people at a place called Shechem. In Joshua chapter 23, he reminds them, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them." Joshua recalls to them that they were liberated from bondage by the hand of Almighty God. And that liberation demanded the response of obedience to his law. He realized very well that they could lose everything that God had given them if they turned away from the living and true God whose law was revealed on Mount Sinai, and that they would be vulnerable to attack, conquest, and servitude if they did. But Joshua goes on. He identifies one particular action among so many possible ones that would be the greatest threat to their freedom. Marriage and family are the chief building block of nations and societies. Joshua knew that marrying someone who was not of the true faith was a portal to an entire nation being plunged into absolute and utter chaos and ruin. If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I don't know about you, but it sounds like the words of Joshua were a warning. In the next chapter, Joshua recounts the history of how God saved his people. It's a reminder that unless you know where you come from, you don't know where you're going, and you can very easily get lost. Joshua had worked his entire life to bring others to freedom, and he didn't want them to lose it. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. On his deathbed, Joshua throws down the gauntlet and tells people not just that they have a choice, but they have to choose, and that their choice would have consequences. Marriage, family life, and religion are all intrinsically connected, and they are all connected with the true flourishing of human individuals and societies. In Hebrew, Yehoshua is the name of Joshua and Jesus. Our word Jesus is a Greekified version of the diminutive Yeshua. The early church fathers saw the Joshua of the Old Testament as a type of foreshadowing of Jesus. Just as Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land after their wandering and exile, Jesus leads the children of the new Israel, the church, into the promised land of heaven after their exile in this valley of tears here below. Joshua had received the law from Moses, promulgated it, sustained it as the fundamental building block of a great nation. Jesus says, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. When Jesus comes, he does not abolish marriage or change family life. He transforms it by elevating it from a natural contract that can be made and unmade at will to a sacramental covenant which gives the grace it signifies. And so his church has always protected the truth of the sacrament of marriage by disciplines meant to manifest its inner nature, and even better, unleash its incredible power. But today, there is perhaps no greater battle that is playing out before our very eyes than between the teaching of Christ on sex, marriage, and family life, and the widespread rebellion against it and rejection of that teaching. Now, the world has a pretty simple and straightforward message. Love is love. Love who you want. And when you're done loving, find somebody else to love. Okay? Marriage, that's one way you can love, and we don't have to marry either. And so when you want to marry someone else, then go right ahead and find your bliss. Okay? Well, it seems pretty life-affirming, doesn't it? I mean, the message sounds like the kind of thing that we want to be true. It respects my freedom to choose and to be happy. I wish it were true. I mean, my life would certainly be easier if it were. But yet, over and against that, the Catholic Church says something very different. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. And no power on earth, not even the Pope, can dissolve what God has united. I want you to think about what the Catholic Church actually asks her children to do. Right? It's really strange when you think about it. Right? You have a young man and a young woman. They're all excited about life and planning a future together. They've got stars in their eyes and a Hallmark movie that's going to be written about their romance story, right? And the Catholic Church says, that's awesome. That's wonderful. We want you to come and kneel at the feet of a dead man. We want you to come with all that joy and excitement in your heart, and we want you to kneel at the foot of the cross. It's kind of weird, right? It's kind of weird, but we do it. Why? Because the church knows that the truth of marriage is to be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified, St. Paul says. And that is as true of every aspect of marriage and family life as it is every other aspect of our Christian discipleship, right? But it sounds like a funeral, right? Rather than so many other kind of positive things that could be happening. But the church is very wise. And then the Catholic Church asks not only that, but asks so much more. A Catholic marries a Catholic in the Catholic Church. And the only exception to that is if a Catholic desires to marry a non-Catholic, he or she has to promise before God to do their very best to raise the children as Catholics. My friends, the entire world is in rebellion against this teaching. And here's the thing. From a worldly point of view, you would think if the church had any sense, she would kind of backpedal some of this a little bit, right? No, she goes in deeper. Be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whenever people hear that word subordinate, it's like, oh, they just hate that word, right? I had a woman after the 8 o'clock mass come up to me. She's like, oh, Father, I hate that word. I said, nobody likes that word, right? It's a word which indicates humility. And humility goes against our fallen human nature. But that's the church's proclamation. Be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. Take it up with St. Paul, don't take it up with me, right? Okay. But gentlemen, you're not absolved of this. You get the best part. For the husband is the head of his wife, just as the head of the church, he himself the savior of the body. As the church is subordinate to Christ, so wives should be subordinate to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Even as Christ loved the church. How do we know how much he loved the church? He gave himself entirely down to the last drop of blood. Gentlemen, if you are not giving every single thing in your body, your mind, and your soul for Christ, then don't wonder why you've got problems. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Sometimes people hear this and they're like, there is no way on this good green earth that anyone can measure up to that kind of standard. It's unrealistic. It's not possible, right? I don't know what the church is smoking, but that's kind of what they think. That's what they hear with this. And yet, God revealed it as truth and wisdom. And the church continues to proclaim it even when her children ignore her, right? Christian marriage is not about love who you want until you don't want to love them anymore. It's about emptying the self entirely in sacrifice for the other. It's about dying to self so that something else might live. Now, you've heard me say this about the Mass, but now I'm going to say it about marriage. It's not about you. It's not about your choices. And this is divine revelation. Christ's teaching on marriage and family life and the discipline of the Catholic Church safeguarding it has been consistent and coherent for 2,000 years. Respect the marriage laws of the Church is one of the commandments of the Church. Every child in every catechism class in every Catholic parish learns this, or at least they're supposed to. And up until very recently, it was pretty rare for Catholics to reject this discipline, even if, it must be said, they observed it sometimes according to the letter of the law and not its spirit. Yet in a matter of just a couple of generations, Catholics have become virtually indistinguishable in this matter from anyone else. Catholics now routinely marry in a civil ceremony before the state, which does not hold that marriage is indissoluble, or even between a man and a woman. Catholics now routinely marry without even giving it a second thought in Protestant churches, which specifically reject that marriage is one of the seven sacraments and is dissoluble. Young Catholics who think more about the ceremony, the pictures, the reception, the cake, than the spiritual reality of what they are doing with marriage have bought into the lies of the culture with barely a second thought, and then they get irate and leave the church when anyone suggests there might be an issue here. And God help the parent or relative who doesn't want to go along with the lie, who's accused of being judgmental, and who is then emotionally manipulated into pretending that a marriage is taking place when that marriage is completely and totally and entirely different than what Christ and His Church say marriage is. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. Catholics marrying Catholics in the Catholic Church, it's not about belonging to a tribe, right? Catholicism is not a tribe that you belong to, right? Catholicism is about the imitation of Christ. Right? That is what our faith is about. The Church does not say that the mere fact of identifying yourself as a Catholic or as a Christian guarantees a happy marriage. What she says is that your baptismal call to holiness is lived through this sacrament. And holiness is a struggle. It's not easy. Nobody promised you that it was going to be easy, right? I have people who come to me and they're like, "Father, I'm struggling." Good. And they're like, but I shouldn't be struggling like this. Well, if you want to follow Jesus, look what he went through, right? Look what the Holy Family went through. You were not promised a rose garden in this life. But you do serve a master who wore a crown of thorns. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to find those thorns, and they are not ever, ever going to be comfortable, right? Ever. If you are struggling in your marriage, then that doesn't mean that you're doing it wrong. On the contrary, it means that you must be doing something right, or otherwise the devil would not be fighting you that hard. Right? It means that you're trying to figure out what it means to die to self so that something greater than two individuals can live. I am absolutely amazed by our married couples and families in our parish. You know why? Because they are heroes. They really are, right? And you may be sitting there, you know, thinking, well, Father, I don't see you getting married anytime soon, right? Partially because there's no woman on planet Earth that would have me, right? But it's more than that. I'm not the stuff of which heroes are made. And the Lord Jesus knew that from all eternity. But he also knew from all eternity that you, my married couples, are exactly heroes in the making. And the heroes that the world needs to have hope that there is something beyond death, there's something beyond conflict, there's something beyond struggle, there's something beyond suffering. The world needs you to be heroic. And so that means, man and wife, are you being Christ for one another? Do you have the humility to ask for and accept forgiveness when you haven't been Christ for one another? Are you willing to love as Jesus did? Are you willing to forgive as Jesus did? Are you willing to die as Jesus did? Are you the rock-solid support one for the other? Or are you eating away at the foundation of your own home by gossip, suspicion, and anxiety? Do you have the strength to stay on the cross where the nails hurt? Not out of endurance, but love. The Catholic part of marriage is not about an identification label. It's about this: love one another as I have loved you. And when you haven't loved as Jesus loves, are you like the publican who says in the temple, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? The Lord doesn't expect you to be successful. The Lord does not expect you to have this kind of perfect marriage that looks fantastic on Instagram. He does not care about any of that, right? And really, you shouldn't either. All the Lord wants is for you to be faithful. And he also wants you to know that you can always begin again and that you're not alone. You're not alone in your marriage. You're not alone in your struggle. No matter what it is, he is there with you and for you. The Lord is fighting by your side, but you gotta let him do it, because you gotta let him be a part of your life. He wants you to know that you can always begin again. Always. And that love is always more powerful than anything that the world can throw at your marriage. And thank God, because what is the alternative? We don't have to ask the question. We don't have to think what it might be like, because we're seeing it in real time. Mass apostasy. Divorce, contraception, abortion, gender ideology, euthanasia. It's now gotten to the point where we literally cannot even answer the question, what is a woman, anymore. Right? And into all of that, right, the gospel still sheds its light into the midst of all of this darkness. And then people look at the gospel like, no, that's the crazy thing, right? All this other stuff, oh yeah, that makes sense, but the gospel, that's just weird. This saying is hard. Who can accept it? Right? Remember that the disciples who were literally as close to Jesus as you are from me, who were with him day in and day out for 3 years, even they were like, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? There are some people who really think that the Catholic teaching on marriage and family life is this ideal out there that nobody can actually achieve, and not wisdom for life which governs our actions in accord with truth. Joshua predicted all sorts of problems if people did not choose to follow God rather than worship false gods and listen to strange teaching. Right? And it came to pass. King Solomon was the wisest ruler this world has ever seen. God granted him wealth and blessings and possessions. And then he started to marry pagan wives and turned a blind eye to idol worship. The bad seeds planted in his reign meant the division of the kingdom as soon as he was in the ground, plunging the entire nation into war. The sad story of Israel after that was one of constant struggle and conflict all the way to its definitive destruction as a nation in AD 70. Have you turned a blind eye to idol worship in your marriage? Now, I don't think anyone here at Prince of Peace has little figurines of Baal or Zeus or Ashtaroth that they're doing incantations to, right? But do you have an ideal of an idol of what you thought your marriage was supposed to look like? Are you still worshiping that idol? Or are you worshiping the true and living God who asked you to love that person in that place? Are you willing to destroy the idols so that you can live in the truth? The children of Israel did not listen to the warning of Joshua. And everything they went through could have been avoided by obedience to the Word of God. All of the really super crazy and insane things we are seeing in our culture can be avoided. But it will never happen until we obey God and live the truth about marriage and family life as He designed. Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." Today, you have been called to Shechem to make a choice. Will you believe and choose life according to the Word of God? Or will you betray him too?